All right. Well, this morning, the first thing I wanted to do is to answer a question that Jeffrey had last week. So last week, towards the end, Jeffrey asked, "What's the distinction between person and nature?" Which is a really good question, and can be easily summarized by what I've got up on the board up here. Person has to do with who, nature has to do with what. But I have a couple of comments that I wrote down to make sure I didn't flub anything up. So let me just make these comments, and I will not take any questions. If you have questions about it, then we can talk later. But when we do talk about someone's person versus their nature, we generally say something like this, like person equals who, nature equals what, but what goes into each category? That's the real question, right? Nature has to do with innate qualities of a being. Probably best summarizes that. It's the innate qualities of being, and a person or personhood is an embodiment of those attributes. So someone's nature or their essence are the properties that an individual must have, essential properties, in order to be what they are, to be who they are. For example, to have the capacity to reason, conscience, opposable thumbs, things like that. The list can go on and on. Those are some essential properties. You can contrast that with accidental properties, and I put that in quotes, like color of your hair, color of your skin, whether you got freckles or not. But a person refers to the individuation of those properties, if that makes sense. It's interesting that when someone is accepted or rejected by God based on whether they have a redeemed or unredeemed sinful human nature, we say that it's, yes, it is their nature that is being accepted or rejected, but we say it's much more. It's not just their nature, but it's what? It's their person, right? So from a Christological standpoint, I think we can say something similar, that if you reject the true natures of Christ, those dual natures of fully God and fully man, if you reject his nature, you're also rejecting his person. Does that make sense? Is that clear as mud? Okay. If you have questions about that, you can ask Bill later. So let's move into this week. We're going to move from talking about Christ's person to Christ's work. And this morning we're really focusing in on Christ as a prophet, Christ as the prophet. And as we do, a way of thinking about the offices of Christ was really made popular by John Calvin in the time of Reformation. There's this threefold office of Christ as a prophet, Christ as a priest, and Christ as a king. He's the one that brought it into prominence. He used the threefold office to really to bind together Christ's person as the eternal Son of God. He's fully human and fully divine, right? Fully God. He used this threefold office to connect Christ's person to his work as Redeemer, as we see in his names, right? As Messiah, as Christ, right? He is the anointed one. The model also offers a really excellent way to connect redemptive history to systematic theology. Since Christ's three offices of prophet, priest, and king, as Calvin says, represent the three offices of ancient Israel to which men were appointed as servants of God. I think on your handouts, because your notes are a little bit different than mine, you have a line from Francis Turretin, who lived in Geneva in the 17th century. He said, "The threefold misery of men introduced by sin, which is ignorance, guilt, tyranny, bondage, required this conjunction of a threefold office, and that ignorance is healed by the prophetic, guilt by the priestly, and the tyranny and corruption of sin by the kingly office." And so I think that's very helpful to think about this threefold office. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It says, why is he called Christ that is anointed? The answer is because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only great high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever liveth to make intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this threefold office of Christ. But today we're going to focus on Christ as prophet. And so in order to do that, before we get to Christ as the prophet, we have to talk about the office of prophet itself. We've got to get some background, okay? And we have to look to the Old Testament. So the question is, what is the Jewish understanding of a prophet? What's the Israelite understanding of a prophet? Well, the prophetic office, it started with Moses, right? It started with Moses. Here, God gives the law to ancient Israel, and with that, Moses is called by God to this office of a prophet. In other words, he's a spokesperson for God. So as God introduces the law, he also introduces this office of prophet. In other words, what God is saying through this man is that here's what God calls you to in light of the covenant and in light of God's law. So what's the criteria for being a prophet? Well, there is a doctrinal test, and we get that doctrinal test from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and then if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Otherwise, what's the doctrinal test? A guy can come along and say, I'm a prophet, and he can predict something, and maybe it comes to pass, but then if he says, now let's go worship other gods, you know him to be a false prophet. Right? Prophets are spokespersons for Yahweh, for the covenant God of Israel, and they call you to obey his covenant, to submit to him, to not pursue evil, right? To not go after other foreign gods. So there's a doctrinal test. But what's the role of a prophet? Well, we get the role of a prophet from a couple of places, but primarily the text that is used is Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. I'm going to read that whole thing for you. Here's Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses talking, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, remember doctrinal test there, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So here a prophet is, the role of a prophet is to be the mouthpiece of God, the spokesperson for God. And in this criteria for the office of prophet in Deuteronomy 18, what you see is a promise that there are going to be those that will be raised up from among the people, right? A line of spokespersons for God. And this is the criteria by which you should judge whether they are true or not. However, there's also this eschatological promise that's undergirding this passage in Deuteronomy 18, that there will be one like Moses who will be raised up, that the Lord will raise up to be his spokesperson. It's the prophet. In other words, it's Christ. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, it says, "He shall speak in my name." So again, he's a spokesperson for God. He's a mouthpiece of God. It implies divine authority and God's seal on his words. That's why you don't ignore a prophet. That's why in that passage in Kings, 1 Kings, I believe, when Elisha is walking down the road and there's those kids that come and start making fun of Elisha. They get eaten by a she-bear, right? They get devoured. Why? Just because they're making fun of this man who's bald? No. It's because this is the spokesperson of God. He comes with God's authority, and if you mock him, you've mocked the Lord. The Old Testament prophet was not a minister of the word as we would conceive the task to be today. That was really the job of a priest, which you can look back and read about in Deuteronomy 33. But God raised up prophets for particular purposes related to the covenant. Now let me just make a distinction here. So both prophet and priest have a mediatory role. Okay, so prophet... the symbol, Greek symbol for God. A prophet is a spokesperson from God to man. Okay? A priest provides that mediatorial role from man to God. Okay? Two separate offices. Christ fulfills both. And we'll talk about his priesthood later in the class. But they're both mediatory roles, but prophets are spokespersons for God to man. They announce the coming judgment of God, right? This message of judgment, along with the reinterpretation of tradition, generally made them very unpopular and got them killed. That's why you hear this mantra, "I am not the prophet nor the son of the prophet," right? Do not confuse me with a prophet, please. I don't want to be it. In fact, Jonah is a perfect example of this. When God called him to be a prophet, what did Jonah do? He ran away, tried to run far away from God's call. He doesn't want to be a prophet. No one wanted to be a prophet. It's not the kind of role that you would want. And there's a quote about... good quote about prophets that I'll read in just a minute. Here's what one said. "The prophet, as regarded in light of Scripture, was simply the recipient and bearer of a message from God. And such a message, of course, was a prophecy. Whatever might be its more specific character, whether the disclosure of some important truth, the inculcation of an imperative duty, or a prospective delineation of coming events." That's what the prophet was about. Here's what another one said regarding the role of prophet. He said, "It would be probably wrong to take these criteria as rules." By the way, this is talking about specifically about verse 22 from Deuteronomy 18, when it says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that word the Lord has not spoken." This is what one said about that verse, that false prophecy and prediction. He said, "It would probably be wrong to take these criteria as rules to be applied rigidly every time a prophet opened his mouth. When a prophet announced God's coming judgment and called for repentance, it would clearly be pointless to wait to see if the judgment actually came to pass first and then repent. That would be too late. Rather, the criteria represent the means by which a prophet gained his reputation as a true prophet and spokesperson of the Lord. Over the course of a prophet's ministry, in matters important and less significant, the character of a prophet as a true spokesperson of God would begin to emerge clearly, and equally, the false prophets would be discredited and then dealt with properly under the law. So if a prophet comes to you and starts speaking on behalf of the Lord, you listen to him, right? You listen to him. Here's just the note about prophets I was talking about, why you don't want to be a prophet. This one man says, specific revelation of reality and of God's will comes to me only through people. The divine providence selects an individual with whom he communicates directly. The chosen one pays dearly for the grace. We have only to think of what has been said a lot of the prophet and apostle. In him, we see that it means to stand in immediate contact with the word of God. How uncompromisingly it isolates him from the rest of humanity. It strips him of the ordinary joys of existence. And we see that in Christ, right? We see that in Jesus, how it isolated him. Him being a spokesperson of God to utter the judgments of God, it isolates him. Right? It does not make him a figure that is welcome in towns. Right? People are trying to get rid of him. People are trying to throw him off cliffs. Right? It strips him of the ordinary joys of life. So what are the characteristics of a prophet? Well, there's three characteristics. First is that direct personal communication with God that we've been talking about. Right? He's the mouthpiece of God in that mediatorial role. Second, the message that he brings concerns the things of God and only the things of God. He is not to bring his own personal message to you. Only the words of God. And he faithfully reported and uttered the revelation that he received. So just with these characteristics of a prophet, does Jesus fit the bill? He fits the bill, right? What do the prophets think of their role? Well, they understood themselves to be servants of God through whom God spoke. Right? They understood the content of their message was unoriginal, meaning that, again, they were speaking the words of God. When Jesus came and when Jesus spoke to the people, what was the gospel message that he was bringing? It was the message that had been told for generations and generations and generations. It was nothing new. It was, all of your scriptures have been pointing to me. Right? It's been pointing to me. I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Right? The message is unoriginal. They understood themselves, these prophets understood themselves as occupying the divinely appointed office, correcting illegal practices and beliefs, right? Correcting evil in the midst of the people. And they also understood what they preached. So just a note about prediction, because prediction is an element of prophecy, right? Deuteronomy 18 speaks of that when someone or a dreamer of dreams comes and utters what's going to happen. If it doesn't come true, doesn't come to pass, you know that they are a false prophet. So just a note about prediction. It's not used as a parlor trick to wow you. I think you've got that on your notes. In other words, as one said, it's not such a revelation for the purpose of gratifying the curiosity, but for the higher end of furnishing, especially in times of darkness and perplexity, the light that might be required for present faith and duty. In other words, when Christ comes and Christ is speaking, and as a prophetic witness of God, what Christ is doing is he is in making certain predictions about himself, about the coming times, he is doing that to call people to repentance, right? All prophets carry the same burden, that as they're speaking and as they are predicting what is to come, what God will do in space-time history, in the coming days, even in the latter days at the end of the age, what that is to do, is it has an ethical aim to it, is to call people back to the Lord, right? Call people to repentance. So what's the prophet's message? We talked about his role, we talked about the characteristics, what about his message? Well, the main message is just what we said. It's to call people back to living as the people of God. Right, living as the people of God. Here's what one man named Christopher Wright said. He said, the point of being Israel and living as the people of Yahweh was to make the universal reign of God local and visible in the whole structure of religious, social, economic, and political life. In other words, to bring the Word of God, to bring the grace of God, to bring the love of God to bear on daily life. That we would repent of our sins, we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, we turn away from evil and turn towards the Lord's in all of life, right? Where our entire society would embody the good character that God has called us to as we follow Him, as we lean into His Word, as we love Him with heart and soul and body and mind. Here's what another one said. A prophet was a covenant office in the sense that its rationale lay in the need for the construction of such an office because of Israel's potential infidelity. Right? There's a reason that prophet's role was to call people to repentance is because the people were sinful. Right? The people were sinful. They needed to be reminded time and time again of God's law and God's covenant. Right, to draw the heart back to God. The call to repentance that was the mission of every prophet, it's not just geared for a particular people solely, right? It's not just geared for Israel. It's geared ultimately for the entire world, right? Israel was never an end of itself. If you look at Genesis 12, you see that. If you look at Exodus 19, verses 4 and 6, you see that here Israel is called as a treasured possession of God, as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priests, to bless and to be a blessing. That's the call of Abraham, right? This is the covenant I'm making with you, that you're going to be the father of many nations, right? And you are to bless and to be a blessing. You're to carry out the word of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God to the ends of the earth. Right? That is our call in the Great Commission that Jesus calls us to, right? Go to the ends of the earth. So our salvation is not just about us as particular individuals, but God's hope is for the world, for all peoples to hear the message, for all peoples to repent. Prophetic eschatology, in this sense, it nurtures and develops the expectation that God will surely redeem a people to Himself. When the prophets spoke, they often spoke about the latter days, or in that day you will see. Isaiah talks about the latter days a lot. That's what we mean by eschatology, is the latter days. It's just a fancy word for saying the day of the Lord and the age to come. In that messianic age, eschatology deals with those last days, that promised time in the future when the heir of David will lead his people and bring the Gentiles into his light. Thus, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as the prophet ushers in this expected time of the latter days. Right? Joel 2 speaks of the latter days. When the dead will be resurrected, right? When Messiah has come, this is the new age, right? The age of Messiah. And then, what does Peter preach in Acts chapter 2? He says Christ has been raised from the dead. He's like, the latter days are here, and what that means is it's time for you to repent, right? It's time for you to turn your heart to the Lord. This is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, right? Jesus has fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He is that prophet that Moses spoke about, who has been raised up from among his brothers. Everything has been pointing to Jesus. All the prophets, all the Old Testament point to Jesus, right? All the law points to Jesus. It's interesting, even the rabbis in the 3rd to 5th century spoke about, because it's very Jewish of them, spoke about how all the prophets pointed to the Christ. This is what the Babylonian Talmud says. It says, all the prophets prophesied only for the days of the Messiah. The world was not created except for the Messiah. right? The prophets' message ultimately finds their fulfillment in Jesus. Paul speaks of this. He tells us that the heart of the prophetic revelation is the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So that's the background, very summarized background of the Old Testament prophets. The role, the criteria, the doctrinal test, the message. Now, let's talk about how Jesus fulfills the role of prophet.
Quick question.
Yes.
And I'm not going to ask an answer here because
sure.
I think it's going to be too long.
Sure.
If you'll hang something on the website. So this works in the structure of the Old Testament where we view major and minor prophets. However, the Nevi'im includes the former prophets, which actually includes books that we consider the historical books. Judges, Samuel, Kings, those don't look the same and don't necessarily line up with what you're talking about here. So if you could just comment on that on the website, because I think, like I said, I think that's going to be a little bit longer discussion. Because at the time, the Tanakh was the three books with the Book of the Prophets, including some of those that we call the historical. Please don't derail yourself here. Keep going. You got a lot to cover.
Okay. Remind me.
Yes, sir, I will.
Yes. About the Tanakh. Anybody heard that term before, the Tanakh? You know, it's kind of three letters. It stands for Torah, the law. The Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. So, anyway, that's a tangent. Thank you for throwing in some Hebrew there for me. All right, Jesus as prophet. If you have questions at this point, save them, please. We'll try to get done. Does anybody have any questions?
Save them.
Okay. Alright, so here's what the Geneva Catechism says from 1541. In what sense do you call Christ a prophet? Okay, so the question is, how does Christ fulfill the role of a prophet? We've looked at the background. Here's the answer. Because on coming into the world, he declared himself as an ambassador to men, right? And he's serving in this mediatorial role, right, as an ambassador from God to men, and an interpreter, right, fits the criteria, and that for the purpose of putting an end to all revelations and prophecies by giving a full exposition of his Father's will. Okay, so in summary, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the last prophet, right? If we have established that everything, all the prophets are pointing to Jesus as the prophet, that means there's no other prophets, right? Jesus is the final word because he is the fulfillment. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. That's why he is the Word of God incarnate.
Want me to call up the Mormons?
Sure. Let's do it.
What do we do with the revelation of John then?
That's a good question. So the question was, what do we do with the revelation of John? It's a further exposition of the Word in Christ.
But it's all about Christ.
Right? It's all about Christ.
So that, I mean, I think that's where we can say this is, it's not adding to Christ.
Right. It's not adding to Christ. It is the continued revelation of Christ in his work and in his person. Yes.
What about the two prophets that are in the Revelation?
Good question. I'm not gonna answer.
It sounds
that
like
right
the prophets were before Christ.
Yeah. So, Revelation is a it's an interesting. I use the word beast. Revelation is something else. I think the easiest way, I mean, Dave's point, you know, the easiest response would be that prophets are messengers speaking about God. So there's a I'm gonna at the very end I'm gonna mention something about prophetic witness. We'll maybe get to that. Maybe
well,
not.
And it probably has to do with our understanding of the word last, as maybe meaning more ultimate and the final word.
Yes. Yes. So at the very end, hopefully I'll get to it. I'll try to make sure we get to it. We have a prophetic witness as believers. But that's not the same thing as us being prophets in terms of an office. So hang tight. Let me zip through this and we'll get to it. So how does Christ fulfill the role of prophet? He's anointed, right? At his baptism, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. It shows a special fulfillment of the office. Also, Christ's prophetic office means that he represents, again, God to man. He's in this mediatorial role. He fills this office in a special way. A first century Jew considered Moses to be the greatest prophet, but the writer of Hebrews has the perspective, again, that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Hebrews 3 says, "Now Moses was faithful, and all God's house as a servant testified to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." The writer of Hebrews also says in chapter 1 that Christ's superiority Christ is superior to the prophets of old. He says, "Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." This is what Michael Horton says in his book, Pilgrim Theology. He says, "Jesus not only leads the way, he is the destination. He not only teaches, he is the subject. He not only shows us how to live, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus not only proclaims God's promises, he is the one in whom they are all fulfilled. He not only brings forth God's word, but he is the God's word incarnate." Christ also speaks only what his Father tells him to say, right? Jesus speaks on God's behalf. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, verse 25, she says, "We know that when the Messiah comes, that he will teach us all things," right? He comes in the name of the Lord. This is what John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50 say. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Right? Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. Right? Jesus is the spokesperson of God. He is God. He speaks of the future as well. Right? He speaks of the age to come. In Matthew 24, he speaks of the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. In Mark 8, he foretells his death and his resurrection. In Matthew 24, he tells of the destruction of the temple. Right? There's all these predictions that Christ gives in his prophetic witness. So, harking back to the backdrop in the Old Testament of the role of the prophet who used prediction, why does Jesus predict the destruction of the temple? Why does Jesus predict the coming age of the Son of Man? Why does Jesus predict his death and his resurrection? What's the purpose behind that?
Authenticate his message.
Authenticate his message.
Because he is all those things.
Because he is all, yes, he is all those things. But why would a prophet, why do we say that a prophet predicts certain things of the future?
Call
people to repentance. That is the ethical aim. That's what Jesus says. "I have not called the righteous, but I've called sinners to repentance." That's why the Son of Man came. That is his purpose. Christ also interprets faithfully the law, and he warns of God's wrath. He announces covenant curses and blessings. Matthew 5, he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," right? He is affirming the true nature of God's word on anger, on lust, on divorce, on murder, on things like that. God's judgment is clear all throughout Jesus' teaching. Even going back to John chapter 12, we read just a moment ago, verses 49 and 50, but This is what he says in verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So those who hear Jesus' words but do not heed them will be judged, because he is the judge. Jesus also, in his message, I mean, Jeffrey just mentioned it, in the miraculous signs that he gives, not just in his predictions, but in the miraculous signs, that is what helps authenticate his message, right? This is true of the old prophets. It was true for Moses, it was true for Elijah, it was true for Elisha, and so on. In Matthew 8, after preaching, what does Jesus do? He goes and he heals the sick. Matthew 14, after his teaching, what does he do? He goes and he feeds the thousands that are before him, right? It's not just to wow them, it's not just to leave them in awe, but it's to authenticate that he is that mediator, right? That he is the spokesperson from God. The people even declare Jesus to be the prophet of God. Does he fit the bill? Yeah, he fits the bill. Listen to this. I'll stay in John. John chapter 3, verse 2. Starting before that, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then John chapter 4, again, verse 19, the woman at the well. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." John 9, verse 17. John 9, verse 17. So they said, this is, Jesus had healed a blind man. And the Pharisees are asking this blind man what had happened, give a witness to the account. And verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, that is Jesus, since he has opened your eyes?" And the man said, "He is a prophet." So it's even proclaimed of Jesus that he is a prophet of God. His representation, Christ's representation, is not limited to the post-incarnational period. This is what 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 1. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So the prophetic witness of Christ is not limited to post-incarnational period. It's also not limited to his pre-ascension period. And this is what Louis Berkhof notes. He says, "Christ continues his prophetical activity through the operation of the Holy Spirit. His teachings are both verbal and factual. That is, he teaches not only by verbal communications, but also by the facts of revelation, such as the incarnation, his atoning death, the resurrection, and ascension." So Jesus has a claim to the prophetic office. He fulfills the prophetic tradition. In Luke 24, he interprets the scriptures for the men on the road to Emmaus, right? It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Right? It concerned himself. Jesus must fulfill the prophetic utterances. Again, in Luke 24, verses 44 through 45, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the scriptures to understand them. Right? Christ interprets the scriptures to religious leaders. John 5, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus even himself uses the title of prophet when predicting his death. In Luke 13, he says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Right, so the people proclaim Christ to be a prophet. He fulfills it in so many different ways, but the scriptures also claim Jesus as prophet. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's greeted by the throngs of people shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then when asked who was entering the city, the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." It's interesting, too, that the life of Jesus connects at similar points with the life of Moses, right? They were both under the threat of death at their birth, right? There was fleeing, born under a decree that all male children shall be killed, and then they're sent off to live in exile. It's just kind of an interesting note. Acts 3, Peter, speaking in Solomon's portico, applies Moses' words in Deuteronomy 19 that we spoke of, that criteria for the role of a prophet. He applies Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18 to Christ, and it is God's affirmation that Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke about. He is the one that would be raised up, again, from his brothers to be that mouth person for God. Even the other prophets in the Old Testament, it speaks of the coming Christ as the prophet. Malachi 3:1 and Zechariah 2 also call the coming Christ as the angel of the covenant, someone who proclaim the Lord's commands once and for all. So let me just speak for a moment about the prophetic voice of Christian believers, so kind of getting at a little bit of our discussion earlier. The promise that we have as believers is that we would be made, and I put this in quotes, prophets in the Messianic age. Okay, and the reason I put it in quotes, because the office of prophet is a little bit different from being just a prophetic witness. But it's kind of a sticky thing. Here's what John Calvin said. He said, "Then Christ's anointing was diffused from the head to its members, as Joel foretold. In Joel 2:28, it's the prediction that, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And after his ascension, Christ's ascension, the believers, those new Christians, were witnesses to what they had seen and what they had heard. The Holy Spirit allows us as believers to enter into the Holy of Holies with our great high priest. And we are prophets in the Spirit, as Michael Horton says, wearing the garments of the Spirit as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have a prophetic witness. We proclaim the good news. We proclaim the gospel, the news of God's promised salvation. But prophesying, being a prophetic witness in the Spirit, again, it's a little bit different from the office of prophet, right? I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I don't want to be. Christ is the final prophet, and yet we still have a prophetic witness that we carry in us because the Spirit has changed our hearts. He's illumined our hearts and minds to the good news of salvation in Christ. And so we carry that as messengers to the world around us. So we do have a prophetic witness. Does that make sense?
He's in the role.
Yes.
Because Jesus is finally the fulfillment of the mediator of God to man. And that's why he's the last prophet in that sense.
Yes.
All prophets that come after him have no role in mediation.
Right. And when in theological terms, we talk about
the priesthood of believers.
Christians being the priesthood. There's a priesthood of all believers. Well, there is a prophetic witness that we have, but it's all we are doing is bringing the word of Christ. We're pointing people back to the word of Christ as the prophet of prophets. This is Westminster Larger Catechism, question 43. It says, "How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet and is revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation." That's who Christ is. That's a lot in 45 minutes. But I want to give you the background, because there's a lot of background to it, and then just to see how Christ connects, how Christ fulfills the role, how he brings the message of God. Any questions? We need to end, but any questions? If you do, you can catch me right after we close. Okay, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the prophet, that spokesperson of God who came in the flesh. You are the Son of God incarnate who has come to proclaim the good news that the Father brings for us, and also the news of judgment, that we would repent. Lord, you called sinners like us to repentance, for we had no righteousness in us. Lord, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, have enlivened us to that good news and the grace of God in Christ, that we can now receive the Word of God with thankfulness and praise, because we know we are recipients of life in Jesus. Go with us now as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.